You know, it is said that Thomas Carlyle once was invited to the home of Dean Swift. Dean Swift, you remember, was the author of Gulliver's Travels. And family was gathered together for their daily devotions. And because Thomas Carlyle was the guest, he was invited to read the scriptures which were put before him, opened at the book of Job. And he began to read. Both Thomas Carlyle, of course, and Dean Swift were literary men. They were both writers. And he read, and he kept reading. And then some of the servants began to get a bit edgy because they had work to do and time was getting away. And they looked at their mistress and she nodded, and one by one they discreetly left the room. Thomas Carlyle read and read and kept reading. Then the family members, they began to get a bit edgy. So they one by one decided to leave the room. Until finally all that was left was Dean Swift and Thomas Carlyle. He was still reading until he got to the end and said, "Job died full of days." He said, "Man, that's the greatest thing I've ever read." Well, I'm not going to do that this morning. Otherwise, I'll be left here on my own. They'll be all gone. If we just skim through the book, some people, of course, think that Job was a mythical character, but of course we know he wasn't. You read of him in Ezekiel 14. He's listed there along there with Noah and Daniel. And James tells us that we know the patience of Job. So Job was a real man. We'll just grab a few scriptures here and there. Verse 1 in chapter 1 says, "There was a man in the land of Uz, and his name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil or shunned evil. And born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters, and his substance was also 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east." Verse 6, "There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. The Lord said to Satan, 'Whence comest thou?' Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it.' The Lord said to Satan, 'Hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, perfect, upright, one that feareth God and shuns evil.'" Chapter 2, verse 3, "The Lord said to Satan," and Satan appeared again, of course, "and the Lord said to Satan, 'Hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, perfect, upright, one that fears God and shunneth evil.'" In summary, the book of Job, we can look at it. First of all, you have the man himself, Job. Then you have God's testimony of the man. Then you have Satan coming on the scene, the accuser of the brethren. And then, of course, he used Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar to challenge Job. And then you have, later on, a man by the name of Eliu, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, the mediator. And then, finally, God speaks himself. Go over to chapter 23 and verse 2. This is Job speaking. "Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him, and I'd fill my mouth with arguments." You know, Job had plenty to say. There are 42 chapters in this book, and you'll find that 20 of them were the words of Job. He had a lot to say. The other 22 are divided up into several speakers. Go to the very last verse in chapter 31. It says, "The words of Job are ended." Well, that wasn't quite right, you know, because Job's got something more to say later on in chapter 42. So we go to chapter 42, the last chapter in the book. You know, the problem with Job was that he tried to justify himself. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar had come, and poor Job's in an appalling condition. You know the story, I'm sure you know what it's all about. Satan said to God, "You've put a hedge around this man. He was a man who was prosperous." We read that. We read of all the possessions that he had. "He was a man who was prominent." You read that he sat in the gate. And if you know anything at all about the Old Testament, you know that the sitting in the gate was the equivalent of the sitting in the city hall. That's where the administration of the city went on. He sat in the gate. He was prosperous. He was prominent. And Satan said to God, "You've put a hedge about him. Now you take some of those things away from him and he'll curse you to your face." So God said, "You can touch his possessions, but don't touch him." And in one day, Satan stripped Job of all his possessions. You know, there's a preaching going around today called the prosperity gospel. And they use expressions that are not very nice. They say that we're the king's kids. And because you're a prince or a princess, you can ask for whatever you like. If you want a Cadillac, we'll just ask for it. If you want a big balance in the bank, we'll just ask for it and expect to get it. You know, that's not the teaching of the Word of God. In this Old Testament scene, of course, earthly possessions was a sign of God's blessing. Not in the New Testament. These people who think that they can just ask for what they like and get what they want, and there's something wrong with you if you don't get it, I wonder what they think of the Lord Jesus. We are sons and daughters of God by adoption. He was the Son of God, the eternal Son of God. When he walked this scene, he said, "The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head." The Apostle Paul, if ever there was a spiritual man, there was one. He said, "I know how to be full, I know how to be empty." He spent a lot of his life in jail. He said, "I've learned with whatsoever things I have therewith to be content." But in these days, Job had all these possessions and they were stripped from him in a day. But he retained his integrity. So Satan comes back again. He says, "Oh, well, you've got to touch his flesh." So God went further. So you see, nothing happens outside the permissible of God. He said, "You can touch him, but don't take his life." And Job was found sitting in the ashes. He's full of sores and boils, which are suppurating. He's an awful mess. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar come along, and the sight is so terrible. They sit there for a week and say nothing. And then they begin to tell Job, "Really, you're a hypocrite. There's got to be something hidden that we don't know about. And all this that's come upon you is a result of it." And Job spent all those, well, 20 chapters, you'll find Job speaks. In one stage, there were 6 chapters in a row where it was Job speaking all the time. He's seeking to justify himself instead of justifying God and justifying him. Well, Eliphaz spoke, Bildad spoke, Zophar spoke. Then they went round again. Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar. Then they started again. Eliphaz, Bildad. The third time Zophar dropped out. I think you'll find in chapter 33, is it? These three men cease to answer Job. They run out of puff. They got no more to say. And then Eliyahu comes on the scene. You see, Job had said, "Oh, that there was a dazed man, a mediator, one who could put his hand out and touch God and touch me and bring us together." And Eliyahu said, "I'm just going to fill that position." And he, as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, steps in. Now, when they've all had their say, we come to this last chapter, God speaks. Well, he spoke in the earlier chapters, but now Job is speaking as a result of God speaking. Verse 1, chapter 42, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not." Remember, we read that he was full of matter, he had plenty to say. Now he says, "I uttered that which I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Here I beseech thee, and I will speak. I'll demand thou of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself, and repent in dust and ashes." This word "abhor," he used it before, you know. It's just that the translators have seen fit to use different words in the translation. In chapter 7, he talks about his flesh, and it was loathsome. It's the same word. Twice he uses the word loathsome in chapter 7. In chapter 19, he speaks of the word despise. The children, even the children despise him. Same word. And in chapter 30, we read the word derision. He said to these people, "You know," he said, "I knew your fathers, and I wouldn't even put them among my sheepdogs." And they held him in derision. Loathsome, despise, derision, abhor. It's the same word. What did he mean? We're not to suppose Job had a secret part of his being that he hadn't exposed. But somehow there were some skeletons in the closet, and that deep down he was really debased and depraved. That's not the case at all. What did we read in the first 2 chapters? The testimony of Jehovah himself. The one who is omniscient, who has all knowledge. The one who Habakkuk says, "He's a purer eyes to behold iniquity and canst not look upon evil." He knew Job through and through. What did he say? He said he's perfect. Not sinlessly perfect, but wholesome. So what does he mean when he says, I am poor myself? Earlier on he said, I'm vile. I believe it's because he's been in the presence of God and he's got some appreciation now of the holiness, the awesome holiness and the purity of God. And then he said, I'm vile. You know, Isaiah said in Isaiah 64, all our righteousnesses, not our sins, is as filthy rags. We don't get too much snow in Brisbane. But those of you who come from places where they do can probably verify the fact that I've heard that sometimes a woman might take a cloth that she's washed and she thinks it's white until she lays it on the snow. It's not as white as she thought it was. At least it's not as white as the snow. And that's what we are in God's sight. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. I believe that's what Job is saying here. He wasn't a wicked man. There wasn't some secret sins that he hadn't exposed. He was upright. God said he was upright. God said there was not another man like him in the earth. You see, I don't think we grasp the awesomeness of the holiness of God. But in his presence, we are like Job. We are vile. But that's not all he said. He didn't say, I abhor myself and despair. He said, I abhor myself and repent. And we all know what repentance means. It means to change the mind. Here's a man who spent all these chapters arguing with Eliphaz, Bildad and Zophar, trying to justify himself. Now he's had a change of mind. He said, I abhor myself. He repents. What's the result? Look at that beautiful verse, verse 9, the latter part. And the Lord accepted Job. This is the point which I guess we've all come to. At some stage in our life, we've seen ourselves as sinners in God's sight, hell-deserving sinners. And we just come and put our faith and our trust in him, and he accepted us. Ephesians 1:6, accepted in the Beloved. Colossians 2 says that in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we are complete in him. I always like to marry that last verse in Ephesians 1. God hath made him to be head over all things of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Can you grasp that? Not only are we complete in him, he is not complete without us. You know, these are tremendous truths, and it would be absolute presumptuous for us to claim these promises were not in this written word of God. There are two verses which the location of them is very easy to remember. Ephesians 1 and 3 says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. And 1 Peter 1 and 3 says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again into a lively hope through the resurrection from the dead of the Lord Jesus to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. See, these possessions that Job had faded away, but our possessions are heavenly, fadeth not away, reserved in heaven, reserved. The Lord Jesus said in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. It's reserved. The first few verses in Jude's epistle says that we are sanctified by the Father and preserved by Jesus Christ. So this inheritance is reserved in heaven for us who are kept, listen to this, kept by the power of God to be revealed in the last time. Kept by the power of God. Can you get anything more secure than that? The Epistle to the Thessalonians, Paul says, you receive not the gospel in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he says, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in power and demonstration of the Spirit, that your faith might not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. We have an inheritance, not like the possessions of Job. He lost them. Of course, he got them back. We know all about that. God blessed him at the latter end. He had double what he had in the first place. But he got to that point where he abhorred himself. In comparison to the holiness of God, we're not fit to be in his presence. It's only because of what the tremendous love of God that we've been thinking about this morning and singing about, where he sent his son to die for us on the cross of Calvary, that we have this acceptance before him. Accepted. The Lord accepted Job. We are accepted in the blood. Shall we go on our way rejoicing and singing praises to our God, who has washed us from our sins.